turn today to the prophet Habakkuk. There is a book in the Bible by the name of Habakkuk. Now, the easy way to find it is, of course, use your table of contents. Go ahead. And nobody will know except those in your home or those seated near you. But if you want to find it easier and not go to the table of contents, just go to the end of the Old Testament. The last book is Malachi. And then go back toward the front. And it's five books back from the end of the Old Testament. And I'm saying all that to give you a little time that you can find it. I want you to follow along. And if this book is new to you, it is in some ways new to me. I've read it before. But this marks the first time I've preached from this book in this church. And that covers a span of about 22 years. So I think it's about high time that we come to the book of Habakkuk. And we come because there is such a message for the world in which we live and for the circumstances we find ourselves in. The title of the message this morning is simply this: Clinging to God in a Crisis. Clinging to God in a Crisis. Let's begin in chapter 1 and verse number 1 of the book of Habakkuk. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? These are verses perhaps we're not familiar with, but we're going to become more familiar with. And there is a message here in this book of the prophet Habakkuk, and one that will apply to us as we seek to live before God, trusting in God, in this time of crisis that we have before us. So would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for the privilege of gathering here and also gathering by means of our internet service. To those in homes and various places, thank You, Lord, for the marvelous privilege we have to come together, though not in one place, but in one accord, in one spirit, to worship You, the true, the living, and the only God. Thank You for the song that reminded us of that great truth. And Lord, we thank You also for the other song that reminded us of the great forgiveness we have in Christ, that because of His work on Calvary, You have taken our sins far from us, as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, as You look upon us, we are clean in Your sight, and by Your grace, we could never ask for a blessing as great as that. Father, we thank You so much for what it means to be saved, to be Your child, to know in these uncertain days, these days of difficulty for all of us in one way or another, to know that You are on Your throne, that You're the same as ever, that You're a great God, and You're good, and You're gracious, You're merciful and kind, You are the one with all power and all wisdom, You never make a mistake, You do all things well. And Lord, we see this in this book of the prophet Habakkuk. How plain it comes to us as we begin to understand this portion of Your Word. And how the prophet, even himself, wrestled with things going on in his world, just like we are today. But Lord, as we see You and as we know You, high and lifted up with a plan and a purpose, we have trust in You, complete faith and trust in You. And because of that, as we're going to see in this book, we have joy. And we have satisfaction in our soul, knowing that all is well. So, Father, I pray You'll speak to us now from Your Word. You be the teacher, we pray. May the Holy Spirit have complete control of our minds and our hearts and our thoughts. And give us that teachable heart and that will to live our lives in accordance with Your Word and to be shaped by it. But we pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. We often ask the question, why? That's a question that floats around a lot in our world and from the time we're little and even after we're grown up, that question comes to us. A lot of times when parents ask that question, why? Then the children will often answer, I don't know. We've all heard that. And then when the children ask the parents the question, why, you know the usual answer, and that is, because I said so. So we have questions that we ask at all ages in life, and often it is that question of why. Well, the prophet Habakkuk had some questions, and then God gave him an answer to his questions, but the answer that God gave the prophet led to more questions. And sometimes God will do that to us. He will cause us to wonder about what He's doing. But when all the dust settles and when we keep our focus on Him and we learn the truth of His Word as Habakkuk learned it, as it was revealed to him in this moment of time, and now we have it recorded, he learned to trust in the midst of his questions. And so he came to God with questions from a heart not refusing to believe, but he was willing to believe and trying to believe. And I would just encourage us all with these questions that we may have that it's not wrong to come to God asking why, but in asking why, come with a heart that wants to find an answer and not an excuse or a reason to turn from God. There are many that want to refuse to believe, and how precious it is to have a heart that's trying to believe and willing to believe. During this pandemic, people have a lot of questions. Some of them we've heard on television or we've talked to people, and no doubt we've heard questions like this. Why did this happen? Who's really responsible for all of this? How long will it last? How many more people are going to have to die? Will things ever get back to normal? When will we, if ever, feel really safe again? Will the economy ever recover? All kinds of questions. And we need to come to God with these questions, with hearts inclined to trust and to wait for Him to show us how we need to respond. And in the meanwhile, trusting and resting in Him. Now, let me just take a moment here and say a word about Habakkuk, since he's probably a new name on the radar for many of you, if not all of us today. The name Habakkuk actually means one who embraces, or another way to translate this name, one who clings. And so I think it's very fitting that a prophet who would receive a message like he received and then record it in this book, short though it is, only three chapters, and it was probably hard to find. This really describes the experience that Habakkuk had as he's recording it in this prophecy. And that is, in the midst of a crisis, Habakkuk was one that learned to cling to God, that learned to embrace God and trust God. In fact, we're going to see one of the greatest statements in all the Bible about faith in God is found right here. In fact, it's quoted three other times in the New Testament. And who would ever know you'd find it in an obscure book like the prophet Habakkuk? Habakkuk is often put in a category of the so-called minor prophets. You have, if you studied the Bible, you're probably familiar with this designation, the major prophets and the minor prophets. And that has nothing to do with the importance of the book itself or the contents of what is written. It only has to do with the size of the book. So you have Isaiah through Daniel, and those books are called the major prophets. Then from Hosea through the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, which would include Habakkuk, these are called the minor prophets. But they're not minor in terms of the message. Some of the greatest truths in all the Bible are found in these minor prophets. Now, we don't know very much about Habakkuk. In fact, there's nothing said about Habakkuk outside of this book that bears his name. Now, this may imply that he needed no introduction. He perhaps was a well-known prophet in that day and in that time. Or it could imply, and I'm inclined to think this is the likely reason, is that it's not about Habakkuk. And for that matter, it's not about Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or any of the other prophets. It's about the message they got from God. You see, it's not about God's spokesman. It's about the God who speaks through His spokesman. And so don't worry if you don't know anything about Habakkuk. It's good to know there's a book here. And I didn't pull on you what one preacher pulled on a congregation one time. He asked him to open up to the book of Hezekiah. And he had them flipping here and there. Of course, there is no book of Hezekiah, but there is a book of Habakkuk. And what a book it is. Let's comb through it, shall we? First of all, before we get to the text, I want to take just a brief moment and describe what we'll call the prophet's circumstances. The prophet's circumstances. And try to set this in a historical background or a context for you. And we'll not spend long here, but I think it's significant where the circumstances were for this prophet and why this message came about in the first place. This was a time of great uncertainty in the world. Assyria and the Assyrian Empire that lasted for some time was waning. They were almost done. But there was a new power coming into the world, and that was the Babylonian Empire. And you've probably heard of both of those. Assyrians were on the decline. Babylon was now coming into power, and they were on the rise. And as the Assyrians were a threat to God's people, so now the Babylonians would be the new threat to God's people. And so Habakkuk served in a time of uncertainty in the world. Also, he's giving this prophecy and receiving this prophecy from God in a time of moral decline. Moral decline, much like what we see in our nation. We often say, my goodness, haven't we come a long way from our founding fathers? And the answer always is, yes, we have. We've come a long way in the wrong direction. We've come from a moral slide to falling off a cliff, really. Well, it was much like that in the time of Habakkuk. You may remember a king by the name of Josiah, and Josiah has just been killed. During the time of Josiah, there was a spiritual reformation, a revival of sorts. But as soon as Josiah passed off the scene, God's people reverted back to their old wicked ways. And so now, some time has passed as Josiah has gone on, and now the people have reverted back to a moral corruption. And Habakkuk refers to this here in these first four verses, which we will talk about in just a moment. So something about the circumstances. There's uncertainty in the world. There is depravity in the nation. It's not good. And for that reason, it's safe to say this was a crisis time. This was not a good time to be living, because it seemed like the uncertainty with Babylon coming, there might be judgment coming. And sure enough, this is what God is going to predict to his man Habakkuk. So the prophet's circumstances, which takes us now to look at the text carefully, if we could. We're going to dip in here in chapter 1, and then we'll see a few verses in chapter 2, a few from chapter 3, and try to pull all of this together. But now that we have the prophet's circumstances, let me point out in the second place what we'll call the prophet's concern. The prophet's concern. Notice the word burden. There's a few books of prophecy in the Bible that begin that way, called burdens. You may have in your Bible an oracle. Oracle has to do with something from the mouth of God. That is, it's God's message from his mouth to the prophet. But the King James, which I just read, uses the word burden. And it was a burden because it's a heavy message. And oftentimes, as you know, the prophets had to deal with heavy messages. God gave them heavy messages, and then they had to relay these heavy messages to God's people. This, in fact, was a very heavy message of God's judgment. And nobody wants to hear about God's judgment. But judgment was coming, and God wanted his people to know. The book is unusual in that the prophet was not actually given something to preach. The prophet entered into a kind of a dialogue or a conversation, we might say, with God. And so what it is basically, at least the first part of the book, a question and answer kind of format. And that becomes the message from God through the prophet. And the question is that Habakkuk had is, you notice in verses 2 through 4, it centers around the question, how long, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? So you have the question of how long, and then you also have the question in verse 3, do you see the first word, why? So there's a double kind of question here. How long? Is this going to be a burden and a concern? And then why have you not done something when all this is taking place? Now, the question has to do with basically Habakkuk's first question. This is has to do with why all this evil is going on in Judah. Judah, you remember, was the southern kingdom. At one time, they were a united kingdom, all the 12 tribes. Well, the northern kingdom has fallen to Assyria. So now we're dealing with the southern kingdom, a smaller portion of people, and they're about to fall because they are so corrupt. And so the prophet, as we can understand this, looking around and seeing the moral degradation of our times, he says, how long is this going to go on and why haven't you done something? Just notice the words here, which depicts the people of that time, the culture of that day. This is what society was like. Let me just point out the words. We won't read all the verses. The word violence, you see it there in verse 2. Iniquity in verse 3. Grievance, spoiling, violence, strife, contention. It's not a pretty picture, is it? Look at verse 4. The law is slack. That is, God's word is disregarded and dishonored. Boy, we see that in our day, don't we? Judgment never goes forth, he says in verse 4. Then in verse 4 also, the wicked surround the righteous. And that's a picture of being outnumbered. Don't we all feel that way? We realize that we are a minority, very much so, and there are more people doing wrong, I'm afraid, than doing right. And then he says, wrong judgment proceedeth, that is, the things are done, and it's a miscarriage of justice, and we see that on every hand. And I might just throw this in to keep us very painfully aware. One of the worst things that persists in our nation is the killing of unborn babies. And this right here describes what that would come under. Wrong judgment proceedeth. If anything could ever be wrong, that's wrong. And so we can identify with the prophet here, Habakkuk, in his day. How long is this going to go on? Why do you let this go on, Lord? Why? And many people wrestle with the same questions today. Basically, the question is, if God is aware of evil, and if God hates evil, and if He is able to stop evil, then why doesn't He do so? Isn't that a question we've all wrestled with? And not that we're trying to play God, but it concerns us. It should concern us. It should be a burden, as he says here in verse 1. It is a burden. And so that's his question, the prophet's concern. And it is a well thought through concern. Notice here, before we move on, I just want to point this out if I could. In verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Oftentimes the prophet was called a seer. And that is because God allowed them to see things that others did not see. And then once they saw things or understood things, then they made those things known. And thank God we have recorded in written form, in God's inspired, infallible word in the Bible, we have these things that were seen by prophets recorded for us. So now we can see these things. But it's important, I think, for us to appreciate that Habakkuk saw things from God's point of view, and now he's relaying this to us. And that's the important thing in this message. This is the underlying theme of today's message, and I hope you'll grasp this, is to be able to see things, even in a crisis situation, from God's point of view. To be able to see it as God sees it. And in this case, as He has enabled the prophet to see it. Now, this leads to the next part of the message. And let's call this the prophet's confusion. The prophet's confusion. He asked, how long, Lord, and why do you allow this to go on? Now, I didn't point this out because I didn't want to interrupt the reading of the scripture, but I do want to point it out now, that once you come to verse 5, the speaker changes. Now in verse 5, you don't have Habakkuk doing the talking. You have God doing the speaking. And this is the answer from God to his prophet Habakkuk. And he says, basically, let's read just a little of it. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. Now the language there would indicate this is going to be something that will be astounding. Wonder marvelously. Then he goes on to say, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. He's telling the prophet this. I'm going to do something, Habakkuk, that you really won't believe. It'll be astounding. And what was that something? Well, it begins to unfold it in verse 6. We'll just read the first part of that. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. And so what God is telling His prophet here is, in essence, I'm not ignorant of what's going on, and I'm not indifferent to what's going on, and I have not turned a deaf ear, and I certainly don't have a blind eye. I know fully well, Habakkuk, what's going on, and I am going to judge, and I'm going to judge my people, Judah, by this bitter, as it says, and hasty nation, the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, same group. So what God is saying is, I'm going to judge my people by using the Babylonians as my tool of chastening. Now the prophet, as God told him, was not ready for that at all. Because the Babylonians were a ruthless people. They had quite a reputation. They were a cruel people. They were oppressive. And you might know that because they were able, by their power and might, to overcome the mighty Assyrians. You know, you always have a tougher guy on the block, don't you? You always have a bigger bully. And so here's the issue with the nations. One nation, one empire rises. God brings another to topple it and overrun it. And that's exactly what's happening. But now he's saying to the prophet, I'm going to judge my people with these people. And it just wasn't going to make sense to the prophet. And sometimes God's ways just don't make sense. Sometimes we've heard this, we've heard it a lot in recent days about the coronavirus and need to stay at a social distance and kind of basically shut things down. And we've heard this statement a lot, that the cure has been worse than the disease. Or it maybe it's put in this frame, that we don't want the cure to be worse than the disease. Well, this is exactly the news that Habakkuk is hearing, that the judgment is going to come from a people that are worse than what's going on in the land. And so a very wicked people are going to be used to judge a less wicked people. This is what he's getting at in verses 12 and 13. Let's go back and read that one more time of chapter 1. Art thou not from everlasting? This is Habakkuk's response to what God reveals to him. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? You see, Habakkuk knew God. We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. And then he says in verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. This is Habakkuk's understanding of God. And he's exactly right, that God is so holy that he can never look upon sin with favor or with pleasure. That's not who God is. And thou canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? He's talking there of the Babylonians. And holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? God is, that's not like you. Would you use a ruthless, extremely wicked people to judge people? Even though we're wicked, we're not that bad. And so he's confused. It just didn't seem right. Well, he moves from that. Thankfully, the book doesn't end there. It, of course, moves on. And I want us to notice now the prophet's confidence. The prophet's confidence. This is, in a way, the turning point in the book. As we come now to chapter 2, let's read just a little bit of that. Chapter 2 and verse number 1. Here's what Habakkuk now is saying. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he, that is God, will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. In other words, make the message plain, make the message clear. And that was always God's message to the prophet. Tell it just like I told you. You are my mouthpiece. Let this be known clearly so everybody will know what's happening. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. This is God's message to Habakkuk. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. That is, it's going to come to pass. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. This is God's word. Wait. My will and my timing will be exactly what I want it to be. Then, in verse 4, we have the conclusion of Habakkuk the prophet to what he's just heard. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, it's for good reason, because that is the phrase, the last part of verse 4, that's found three times in the New Testament. It's found twice from the pen of the Apostle Paul, once in Romans and once in Galatians. And then the writer of Hebrews also quotes that verse, the just shall live by his faith, or simply, the just shall live by faith. And if that rings loud in your heart, it is probably also because, you know, this was one of the great statements that came out of the Protestant Reformation. Luther, Calvin, and others, they were echoing what was found here later in Paul, the book of Hebrews. This is a monumental truth, isn't it? Found all the way back in the book of Genesis, where Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. This is a major theme of the Bible, the just shall live by faith. So this is where his confidence comes, trusting in God. Notice he says, as we begin chapter 2, he's going to be on the watchtower. This is a description of what they had in so many cities of that day. They had walls, you know, and upon those walls they had towers for lookouts. And so he pictures himself here, the prophet does, as looking and waiting and anticipating, what will God show me? I've asked him, I've told him my concerns, he's answered me. Now, I've also responded my great concerns about how could you let the Babylonians come and overrun your people of Judah. And now I'm going to wait upon God. This describes what we ought to be doing every day of our lives in what we call our devotional time, our quiet time, our time with God, where we don't have to be on a watchtower, but wherever your quiet place is, you just wait upon God and let Him speak to you from His Word. I pray that you're in the habit of doing that. The prophets needed to hear from God. You don't have to be a prophet, but we need to hear from God. What is He going to say to me? Oh, if we would just come to the Word of God, always with that spirit of anticipation. Lord, what are you going to say to me right now as I open this portion of your Word? And if we come with that attitude, God is going to speak clearly. And He's going to show us from His Word what He wants us to have for that moment, for that day. He says to Habakkuk, make it clear, write it down, make it plain, so that others will understand what's going to happen. And basically what's going to happen is, God spells it out in the rest of chapter 2. We don't have time to look in all these verses, but I trust you'll read it sometime. That God is in fact going to use Babylon to judge His people in Judah. But then He makes it clear, He will in fact judge Babylon. He will judge this ruthless people of Babylon. And it will be in His good time and in His good pleasure. Let's turn near the end of chapter 2 and pick up just a few verses if we could, where he describes the attitude of the Babylonians. They were, as we said, a ruthless people and had quite a reputation. And one of the reasons they were ruthless people, because like so many people of the ancient world and even in the modern world, They did what they did because they had false gods. They did not know the one true God. They had no understanding of the true God. So they had false gods. And here, let's just read a little bit of it. Chapter 2, verse 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him. That's not the first woe in chapter 2. There's four others that come before this fifth one. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake. To the dumb stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So what you have here in the last of chapter 2 is a great contrast, isn't it? These heathen people, these Babylonians, they have their false gods, but they're just made up gods. They have no life in them. They cannot speak. They're worthless. They're useless. They're misleading gods. And people do what they do because they worship like they worship. And so they are a cruel, oppressive, hateful, wicked people because these are their gods. By contrast, look at the true God in verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Do you see the contrast? These false gods can't speak, but God can. These false gods are nothing. And anybody that puts their trust in them, they are so very foolish, but not the one who puts his trust in the true and living God. He will speak, and when he speaks, what is the posture? Keep silence before him. That is, be submissive and listen, because he is the God that is on his throne and in his holy temple. This is much like what we find in Psalm 46 in verse 10, where it says essentially the same thing. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So Habakkuk is not becoming a believer, but he's coming back to his anchor. He's clinging ever tightly to his God, the true and the living God, and knowing that his God, our God today, is the one in control. Which leads us now to the final chapter, and this is where the high point is. He's come through a time of searching and questioning, and then God has spoken to him, and he's had to process all of that. He's come to make the great statement, the just shall live by his faith, and come to a point of confidence. Now, let's notice in chapter 3 what we will call the prophet's contentment. The prophet's contentment. Here he has a prayer, and then at the very end, we're going to look at two short parts of chapter 3. And what we find here is a prophet who's come all the way from frustration back to a firm faith. From questioning now to certainty. From worry to worship. What a transformation we see here in three short chapters. Let's notice the prophet's prayer. Just a little of it. There in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. It's not certain what that term means. It may be a musical term. In fact, it's suggested based on what we find in verse 1. And also down the very last part of the last verse where it says to the chief singer on my stringed instruments that this was a prayer, but it was also in the form of a song. And so it probably is to be thought of along that line. So this prayer, and he says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. in wrath, remember mercy. What a marvelous prayer. God has plainly said, judgment's coming. You couldn't ask for a better prayer. In the midst of your wrath, he's talking now through the Babylonians on the nation of Judah, in wrath, Lord, please remember mercy. That's a good prayer for us at all times. When God brings wrath upon this nation, and surely He will, and I think He even has. We're seeing God's judgment in forms already, but if He were to bring something even worse, shouldn't this be our prayer? In wrath, remember mercy. That's our only plea. We have to just plead God's mercy. Mercy is undeserved favor. In wrath, Lord, remember mercy. And then he leads into verses 3 down through verse 16, which we're not going to read, but read this sometime. You'll see it's kind of a recap of Israel's history and how God worked on Israel's behalf, His own people's behalf, to do this and that and the other. And so what Habakkuk is doing is drawing upon all this truth that he knew based on what he had recorded from others like Moses and others before him, and how that meant so much to him. And then he concludes with his personal testimony. We've seen the prayer that begins chapter 3. Then the historical record that is a part of Habakkuk's thinking, verses 3 through 16. But now his personal testimony that sums it all up. Let's notice these last few verses. Look at them with me, please. Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. And then the notation to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So he has come full circle from questioning, from being burdened, from getting his eyes on the sins of the people, the deplorable conditions, the uncertainty of the world in which he lives. And now he says, even though judgment's coming, and even though there may be and there's likely going to be an economic collapse. And let's be honest, that's playing upon the minds of a lot of people. And not just a threat to our physical well-being, but the question that seems to rest now is the economic problem going to be worse than the physical problem of the coronavirus? What a word this is to us. Notice what Habakkuk says here. This is a way of describing the economy of his day, because it was an agricultural economy based upon crops and livestock. He says the fig tree may not blossom. That is, they may be wiped out. There may not be fruit in the vines. You know, vines and vineyards and grapes and all that were very important. The olives, that was a big part of the agricultural economy, the well-being of the nation. The fields shall yield no meat. That is, no crops. It's a bleak picture, isn't it? The flock be cut off from the fold. No herd in the stalls. That is, everything comes collapsing down and there's nothing left. Yet. Don't you love that word? Yet. I will rejoice in the Lord. If times get worse than we can ever imagine, I pray that will be our stance as well, our confession as well. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He finds here joy. I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. It reminds you a lot of what we find in Philippians 4:4, where Paul, I'll remind you, as he wrote Philippians 4:4 to other believers, he was sitting in a prison cell. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We read a verse like that and say, well, that's easy for the Bible to say. Paul was in jail for his faith, unfairly put there in jail. But yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always. That's what Habakkuk is saying. I will rejoice in the Lord no matter what. But there's more than joy here. Notice that the Lord is the source of his strength, not only joy, but strength. The Lord God is my strength. You know, if things happen like Habakkuk thought they might, and if things happen like they may, and it goes from bad to worse, we're going to feel awfully weak and awfully feeble and awfully faint. And what's going to happen? We need a source of unfailing strength. And the good news is we have it. The Lord is our strength. And then he pictures stability. What a picture this is. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. That's like the deer or the mountain goats. One of the two or both he has in mind. Up on the mountains, on the steep sides of the mountains. And it's amazing to watch how they can go along, going where they need to go and not stumble. To stumble would be sure death and destruction. He says, God will give me stability. God will get me at my feet under me. And even though things crumble and there seems to be no foundation, I'll have stability. I'll have strength. I'll have joy. What a testimony this is. And I pray it will be our testimony. This short book of Habakkuk has so many great lessons. Let me try to sum them up quickly. Just kind of in a bullet fashion here, if I could. What are some of the lessons we can learn from Habakkuk? Well, one is, bring your questions to the Lord. You know, it's all right to ask the Lord, why? Why is this going on? It's okay. But when you come with a faith that seeks to learn and to grow, not one that seeks to turn and be stubborn and resistant to what God would show you. Have an eagerness about your faith, even if you don't have all the answers. Approach Him in that way. Bring your questions to the Lord. And then realize that God may work in unexpected ways. Little did Habakkuk know when he says all this chaos in our nation, all this corruption, little did he know that God was going to use the Babylonians, a far more wicked people, to chasten His people. But God often does that. His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And then be willing to wait upon God for more guidance and for more assurance. That's what Habakkuk did on that watchtower. I'll wait. I'll just see what God says, and I'll let Him show me. And how we need to be in the Word of God and seeking more counsel and more guidance. Be careful who you listen to in days of crisis. Be careful that you don't pick up on this person's advice or this person, or just get all wrapped up in what you're hearing on the newscast or the talk radio, because I'm going to tell you, that will take you in a downward spiral. Listen to what God would say to you from His Word. And then rest in God's sovereign will and plan. That's what Habakkuk did, and we need to do that. It's part of the model prayer, and it's a part that I hope we never get beyond or overlook. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Boy, that you pray that, there's a calmness that comes over your heart. If you really pray that and really mean that, resting in a sovereign God. And then remember that God will punish sin in His own way and in His own time. And then depend on God for the same things that Habakkuk depended on God for. The joy, the strength, the stability in the midst of hard times. And then the bottom line is, always trust God. Always trust God, because He's all you need. He may be all we have before it's over with. But that's okay, because He's all we need. We read about people in the Bible where everything was taken. We talk about prophets. Read the book of Jeremiah sometime and how he suffered for the Lord, just like Paul in the New Testament and so many others have. And I hope it doesn't get that bad. But if it were to get that bad, you still have God. And if you have God, you have everything you need. Remember the key verse, the just shall live by his faith. That's chapter 2 and verse 4. The just is another way of saying God's people. Those who are righteous, not in and of themselves, but righteous because of what God's made of them, because what God has declared them to be by faith. The just, the ones that are right with God, we would say, the just shall live by his faith. That is, by trusting in him. Let's pray. Father, help us to be ever trusting. Help us, Lord, to cling. To cling like Habakkuk did. He lived up to his name, one that was clinging to you and embracing you in your will. Even though he didn't understand it, he rested in it, knew you were a sovereign God. Help us to be like-minded and have a like heart. Help us, Lord, in these days not to live as those who are anxious and worried and fretful. Bring to our hearts, Lord, a calm and an assurance that come what may, we'll trust in you. And Lord, we pray for those that are not yet saved. They would not be, as of this very moment, in that category of people that are right with you. They're not the just because they've not been justified. They've not been saved. And Lord, how we pray for those that may be listening to this message, that they know they ought to be one of your children and they want to be one of your children, but they've never really settled it. I pray, Lord, they might settle it right here, right today, as you're speaking to their heart through your word. And may they realize that the only way we can ever be just in your sight is through our faith, and especially our faith in your Son and what he did on our behalf, to trust in him to make us right with you. And that's only the beginning. We trust you at the moment of our salvation, and then we keep on trusting you, and we will keep on trusting you until we get to heaven. What a privilege that is. And you've reminded us in that marvelous verse, that golden verse, the just shall live by faith. That's the only way to live, is to keep on trusting in you. And we thank you that we can. Thank you for being trustworthy. Bless every heart and every need today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.